And if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10:13, he makes a similar statement there from what we just read in Ephesians 6. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So in every situation, is it possible to bear up under whatever that circumstance is and the temptation? If God's not going to allow us to be tempted above what we can bear, and it does provide a way of escape from it, provides the armor that we can put on and stand against the wiles of the devil, then what excuse do we have in any situation to say, well, it was necessary in that situation, I couldn't help it, I was overcome, and I have no responsibility in that? We can't say that, which is why we're going to be held accountable. We're going to be judged every man according to his works, what they are. So that's what's going to happen. Now, as we just saw in James 1, when lust, that desire, those evil desires that are in us, if it conceives, it will bring forth sin, and then sin will bring forth or produce that death. So there's a weakness there that's in us that ends up leading to that problem of falling to temptation. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 38, when Jesus knew his apostles were going to be facing some heavy temptation, not above what they could bear, but in that matter, when he himself was going to be delivered to death, he knew there was going to be persecution of his disciples. And so he, as he was praying for himself and his temptations, he instructed them to do so for themselves. And Mark 14:38, he said, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." So here he says their spirit was ready, their flesh, though, was weak. Well, what makes weak flesh? I mean, is it actually in the flesh itself, the outer part of us? And is there a way to strengthen that flesh there so it does a better job against temptation? Well, the weakness of the flesh is a reflection of weakness where? And then we have to go to Mark 7 to see what Jesus taught there about that. So when he speaks about falling to temptation because of the weakness of the flesh, it's actually because of weakness that's in our hearts, which is in our inner man. So what the outer man is weak in is because of where the inner man is weak. Mark 7, and he's talking now about the spiritual heart as the source of our thoughts and our words and deeds. Mark 7, 18 to 23. And he saith unto them, "Are you so without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Now, how many of those things that he named there involves the flesh? I mean, most of them, if not all of them, in some way will involve the flesh. There will be some action that one takes, some physical action that will be involved in the sin. Well, there's the weakness of the flesh, but where does the weakness actually exist that produces that? He says it's within the heart of man that those things come forth. So it's a weakness that's in our hearts that leads to our bodies giving in to the temptation. But still, at whatever level we are, wherever that weakness is, however much it is, God knows exactly what that is, and he's not going to allow us in any situation to be confronted with a temptation that's stronger than we can bear. So we have that job then to then work it, to grow in our hearts so we get stronger. Now, along the way, is it possible for a Christian in a situation, even though there's that way of escape, to succumb to the temptation and then transgress God's law? Yes. Now, that can happen. Does it have to happen? Do we have to do that? No. But in reality, what has occurred many times that we know? Well, there's those sins have been committed. We have experience with that. We need to get stronger and do better. Should we get better as we're growing in our hearts, as the Lord is working on us there? Should we do a better job of battling against temptation? Should we do a better job in enduring and overcoming those temptations and not fall to them as perhaps we have before? And yes, we should be able to see progress there as we are growing. And in 1 John chapter 1, he teaches about this situation as we are growing in our inner man. And starting in verse 9 of 1 John 1, he says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So there's a work that God is doing. Will God hear our prayer, going back to where we started this evening in 1 John 5? Will God hear our prayers for ourselves if we confess those sins to Him, if we've repented? Will God hear our prayer and will He be willing to forgive us? Yes, He is righteous and faithful to do that. But not just to forgive us, but He's also working to purge us, which is that word, what cleanse is. And so He's working to purge or purify us from all unrighteousness. Well, where does the work need to take place? Where's the problem that we just read in Mark 7? In our hearts. Is God working in our inner man? Is He strengthening our hearts, purging out that weakness and building up in strength what is necessary so that we can grow spiritually, so that we can do better in our battle against that temptation the next time? That's God's work. Of course, we have our part in cooperating with Him in that work. And He says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Well, if we're guilty of it and then we say we're not, we're being dishonest. We're lying then. So if it happens, what do we have to do? We can't deny it. We have to confess that and repent. Now, how are we going to repent if we won't acknowledge we did it? So that's a necessary part of that. We have to be convicted in our minds, and then we have to change our mind about it, and we have to confess that to God. God is willing to forgive us if we do that. Now, as we continue the reading right on into chapter 2, the context doesn't change as we enter a new chapter here in 1 John, but he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Do we have an advocate? Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is our advocate with the Father if we sin. Now, does He say if or when? See, He leaves open with that wording right there. His goal is for us not to do it, which is why He has written these things unto us. He says, so that we sin not. So that's His goal for us, an achievable goal it is. But He does show if we don't achieve the goal right now, here's what we have to do. And we do have an advocate there. So if we fall to a temptation and in our weakness and we commit sin, then we have an advocate, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous. But there we have to do our part in repenting and in confessing those sins to Him. If we don't do that, of course, He's not going to, we haven't met His conditions for forgiveness, He's not going to provide that. But in these situations that we're reading about here, if we do that, is this something that is with our will and desire, or is it against what we're desiring to do? To fall to the temptation. I mean, in all these situations, he's talking about here a Christian, describing Christians when they fall to something. This is not what we don't desire to fall to it. Our desire is, our will is to overcome it. And so he said, the spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. So here you have a ready or willing spirit, but weak flesh because of weakness in the inner man. That's a sin not unto death, if we repent and confess that to God. And we can grow stronger and overcome that the next time. All right, but is it possible then to commit a sin which is unto death? Well, we already saw that in 1 John 5:16. There is a sin unto death. And I do not say that he shall pray for it. So there, that does exist. What is that? Is there such thing as an unforgivable sin? Well, there is. Now, there's one kind at least that we know of, which is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And what he says in Matthew chapter 12 If we start reading there in verse 22, Matthew 12 and verse 22, it says, "Then was brought unto him," to Christ, "one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, 'Is not this the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils.'" Now Jesus had cast out the devils. They were saying that the spirit by which he was casting out the devils was Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, by what spirit, what descended on him in the form of a dove when he was baptized into Christ that gave him the power to do the miracles that he had not ever done, that was not able to do before then? And of course, that was the Holy Spirit. So it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus did that miracle. What are they calling the Holy Spirit by their words? I mean, this is blasphemy. Are they aware of that? Well, Jesus is going to make them very aware of that here. And it says in verse 25, "Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." So that's what Jesus said about what they were guilty of in that occasion. And so he says there's not forgiveness for that in this world or the world to come. So is there such thing as an unforgivable sin? Well, that's one. But when he's talking about a sin, the sin unto death, there's more to it than just that. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and read verses 26 and 27. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. He says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." He actually goes on after that to talk even more, even speaking about some examples from the Old Testament. But here he is speaking about a sin for which there remains no more sacrifice. Is there any forgiveness of the sin that he's speaking about here? Well, no. If there's no more sacrifice for it, I mean, is Jesus Christ the righteous going to be able to be an advocate for someone who is guilty of the kind of sin he's talking about here? He says there remains no more sacrifice for sin. At what point? He says if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth. Now, is he talking about sinning willfully before one has received the knowledge of the truth? No, he's not, because that would be everybody, including ourselves where we were. A little bit more on that in just a moment, Lord willing. But he's talking now about Christians. And if a Christian is guilty of sinning willfully, then he says there remains no more sacrifice for sins. What remains then? He says a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That's all that remains, is just waiting for the judgment to come that's going to be very, very severe. So we need to understand what this willful sin is, because this is clearly a sin unto death. There's no more sacrifice for it. The only outcome for that is going to be the fiery indignation from God and the judgment. So let's look into that a little bit more. Well, this particular word, willfully, it's the word hekousios in Greek, and it means voluntarily or willfully, just like the word is translated there. It's when one is very willing and voluntarily committing the sin. Does that sound like the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak? And it's interesting, because that word in that statement that Jesus made is actually a form of this very same word here, which is hekoustios. So there's actually that word akustios, which is if you're looking for the Strong's number, it's 1596. But it comes from akustion, which is the word for voluntariness or willingness. So there's a couple of forms of the same word. Those words come from a derivative of hekon, which means voluntary. All right, well, let's look at a couple of cases where those words are used to help us to see exactly what willful is versus not being willful. And that we can see it in the context of some other ways the word is used, which will help us, I believe, to see how it's used in that context in Hebrews chapter 10 that we just read about sinning willfully. All right, well, in the book of Philemon, and without reading this whole letter, which is not really long, but a good bit of it is on the subject of Onesimus, which was the slave of Philemon, a brother that was in the church at Colossae, and the church met in his house there. That slave had run away from Philemon, Onesimus had, and he ended up in Rome where he met the Apostle Paul, and Paul converted him to Christ. And so now he was sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and he was making request in this letter for Philemon to receive him. And then in verse 14 he says, "But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly." So he wasn't imposing this upon Philemon. He didn't want this to have to be done of necessity. He wanted this to be done willingly. There's that word. That's actually hekoustion, which is where the word in Hebrews 10 verse 26 comes from. The root of it, hekon, is used a couple of times in Scripture as well. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 used this particular word, the Lord did through Paul, describing his preaching and what it needed to be. 1 Corinthians 9, 16 and 17. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." So here he said, willingly or against my will. The word against my will is just where the Greek letter alpha, which is the negative particle, it means not, is attached to the very same word, willingly. So he could either do it willingly or not willingly, as far as preaching the gospel was concerned. Now here, this is talking about willful preaching. That's good. Willingly doing good is what we want to do. We don't want to be doing the will of God and serving him against our will, or just saying, well, this is of necessity, we have to do it. Of course, that's better than not doing it, but we want to do so willingly. And Paul was showing that it was necessary for him to preach, but he wanted to do that willingly, and he would be given a reward if his labor for the Lord were willing and not against his will, not unwillingly. So there it's looking at that contrast, but in that sense of doing something good and how that needs to be willful. But that's just an example to show when it involves what our desire is to do. And so he was voluntarily, willingly preaching the gospel. So that's good. But on the other hand, we don't want to be voluntarily or willingly sinning and doing evil. So that would show the difference there. And as we mentioned, if we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, we'll see this word used again in this particular passage. But he goes into it a little bit more detail. And 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, let's read that. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Well, there's that word willingly again, the same word that's used in Hebrews 10:26. Again, here it's used in a good sense, for the elders of the church to take the oversight of the flock willingly, But then he says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And now that we can see that of a ready mind, that goes right along with the being willing to do it. That word ready mind, prothumos is the word there. It actually uses the Greek word thumos, which by itself is a passion in a negative way. That is something that is a sin. It's stronger than anger. It's a wrath that is great in strength. Well, here it's something positive, not anger, but with this prefix attached to it. It means with alacrity, which means, again, willingly, of a ready mind. So that goes along with doing something willingly, having a ready mind, voluntarily, cheerfully being willing to do it, as the elders in the church are commanded to as far as their work is concerned. That's the same word, by the way, that's in Mark 14:38, or the parallel passage in Matthew 26:41, when he said, the spirit was willing or ready, but the flesh was weak. That ready mind. So now, there has to be that there to do the will of God and not to sin. But what happens if somebody is sinning willfully, as we then look at those words? There's somebody, their mind is willing, ready, and you could say cheerfully pursuing after, engaged in committing sin against God. And he's talking there about a Christian. If a Christian reaches that point where it's no longer the spirit being willing to serve God, but the flesh being weak because of weakness in the heart, but where you now have a willingness and a ready mind to commit sin, is there anything the Lord can do with that person anymore if they've reached that point? And the answer is no. Now, another question is, does a Christian go from having that willing mind and desire to serve the Lord and do His will to sinning willfully? Does that just happen moment to moment? Does that just happen instantly? Or is that something that actually is a process of weakness, of one growing weaker and weaker and weaker until they reach that point finally where it's no longer sinning in spite of one's will, but with that will? And actually, that is what happens. This is talking about really the negative growth process, which can happen, obviously. He's warning us against that. Now, he's provided protection against it. Back in the context of Hebrews chapter 10, what's one of the main things that God has provided to protect us from growing so weak that we no longer are unwilling to sin, but actually willfully do so? Well, our being together, our assembling ourselves together, coming together like we are right now, this is for our spiritual protection. God has designed the church to do that, which is why he says in verses 24 and 25 of Hebrews 10, this context is together. So what we just read in 26 and 27, it's attached to 24 and 25, which says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully. So what is one of the main protections against that? For us to be with each other. For us to be, when the assembly occurs, we need to be a part of it. It's how we help others, and it's how we're helped. So it's for both sides. We need it, and we need to help provide that for each other. What if you, and we can all, every one of us can ask this question of ourselves, what if we were the only ones that came tonight? Who would we provoke to love and to good works alone? Who would provoke us to love and good works if we were alone? Well, should we think, well, okay, everybody else will be there. I don't have to. Well, if that's our mind, well, we're still not going to be provoked to love and to good works, and we're not going to be provoking anyone to love and to good works. Even if just one of us, in each one of us as that happens, we are forsaking a duty and we are then setting ourselves up to grow weaker. What happens when we stop coming? I mean, how's the process? How does the devil take somebody away from Christ back into his snare to where they become so weak that they willingly sin? Well, that process occurs by, as we can see, forsaking the assembly. What happens to Christians that end up like that? When they fall away and they completely turn away from the Lord and they lose all of their desire to serve Him anymore. Well, that doesn't just happen instantly, but does it start with different things that keep a person from studying God's Word, or that they allow to keep them from studying God's Word on a daily basis? Yeah, they quit studying the Scriptures. Then what else happens? Then they quit coming. And if you're not studying God's Word, and if you're not coming, what's going to happen? One's going to get further and further away from the Lord, get weaker and weaker, and then eventually what's going to happen? It's not a temptation anymore. It becomes a willingness to do it. And then there's no more sacrifice for sins. That's a sad state when someone reaches that, but that does happen, and we need to be there when we assemble together to protect each other from that. Hebrews chapter 3 also is dealing with this point in verses 12 and 13. And it's not just when all of us, the whole body, comes together. We need contact with others of our spiritual family, our brethren, daily, according to what he says right here. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, there's that hardening process to where a person then ends up departing from the living God. Where we grow an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, that's the process of drifting away from the Lord to reaching that point. And that's when there's no more sacrifice for sins. But what does he again say that will help protect us from that? Taking heed and exhorting one another so that we do not have that happen to any one of us. If all of us are studying God's Word every day, and if we're having daily contact with brethren, and we're always here for the assemblies of the saints, and we're provoking each other to love and to good works, if we're doing all of those things, what are the chances that the devil's going to be able to pull us away to where we have our attitude become for sin becomes something where we're willingly doing it? See, that will protect us from that process of growing away from God to where we end up sinning willfully. In Hebrews chapter 6, as we're reaching a close here, verses 4 through 6, this is really what unrepentance is. Repentance is a change of mind. When our will becomes to do God's will, when we no longer are like we were before we were Christian, when we were willing to sin, see, we did sin willfully then. We had no problem. We had no problem with committing sin then. We were desirous of doing that and did so. But when we to become a Christian, we have to change our mind. We have to have a will now to do God's will and no longer to rebel against Him. That's what repentance is. But we can become so weak in our minds to where the will to do God's will is no longer present. And then that's when one can and will sin willfully. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. He says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance." So what happened to their initial repentance? Well, if somebody needs to be renewed again to repentance, they lost that first repentance. So this is describing somebody whose will is no longer to do the Lord's will. They're no longer, if they fall to sin, it's not because they are serving God with the law of their mind and still desiring to do the will of God, but in spite of that, they fell to a temptation because of weakness of their flesh due to what was weak in their hearts, even though the Lord provided the way of escape. That would be the sin not unto death that we were studying about. But here he's talking about someone who's lost their repentance, where they've lost the will to do the will of God. They no longer have a will to do His will. And when one has lost that, and now they're sinning willfully, what does he say? Can that person be renewed again to repentance? Or does he say, how does he begin verse 4? It is what? It is impossible, he says, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. So when we read what he's talking about in Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, it's all talking about that same process. He touches on it several times in that book. That's when a Christian becomes so weak, they've drifted away from God so far that they no longer have that mind and willingness to do the will of God, but they have openly crucified, put God, the Son of God, to open shame and crucified him afresh. There's no more sacrifice for sins then. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. That's a sin unto death. And that is what we need to avoid, obviously. And we can protect ourselves and one another from that in doing the things that God says to do there. So our real goal, of course, is to not commit sin against the Lord, but to fulfill his will and please him in everything that we do. And as we see, that is possible. We need to put on that whole armor of God, what's rooted in the Word of God, every piece of that armor that he teaches about there in Ephesians 6, where we were a while ago. And then our work with each other that he has given us to exhort one another, to protect one another from that hardening through the deceitfulness of sin, provoking each other to love and to good works. All of that we must do. And if we will cooperate with the Lord in his work, we will all grow. We will grow spiritually. That's the design God has for his church. And if we will do what he says to do, we will grow. We'll get stronger. We'll be able to overcome. And in the end, we'll prevail against and stand against the wiles of the devil and quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, rather than committing that sin unto death. Tonight is an opportunity for anyone that is here that needs to repent and become a Christian. There's that change of mind that's needed. Are you ready to have your will now to do only the Lord's will and not live for yourself anymore? Are you willing to follow him wherever he goes? Are you willing to live your life for his sake and put away and crucify that body of sin so you can be buried with him in baptism, to be raised to walk in newness of life, and that is for the remission of your sins? If you're ready to do that, we're encouraging you to do that tonight, to become a Christian, a child of God, and be able to have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ. If you're willing to do that now, we're encouraging you to do so. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you have sin that you need to repent of, as we were reading, God will hear the prayer for it if you've repented and you're ready to confess that to him. If you need the prayers of your brethren for anything of that nature, you also have the opportunity to come now. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come while we stand together and sing.